We welcome you this morning. Call your attention to some of the announcements and some of the happenings around here. We'll start on the back. If you would, we repeat the announcement about our inclement weather policy. And as I said last week, we'll try to make a decision early on Sunday morning, if that's the question, whether we'll be meeting or not. And we'll get the information on the church telephone answer machine, probably by try to get it there by 7, so all you have to do is just dial and then just hear whatever the message is about cancellations. You don't have to be wondering what we're going to do. Along with that, on the table in the hallway, underneath the board with our pictures on it, there are a number of sheets that have the email list for the church that Steve uses for the prayer requests and those sort of things. It may be possible if we get information to him early enough on that he can send out the notices of cancellation and that sort of thing by email as well. So you can call, or we'll try to get it to Steve and he can send that out on that prayer thing, which means that you might want to check your entry on that list. And if your current email address is not correct, correct it, please, or just check it if it's okay, so that our list will be up to date. And if you don't want to be on that distribution, then you can cross your name off as well. But if you would, please check your entry on our email listing, and so that what we do have is up to date. This is the way that we are, rather than a telephone prayer chain, we are sharing prayer requests by email, requests that deal with the things of the body, specifically the people and other situations, and so this would be a good source of information for you. If you're not on that list and you want to be, you can just write your name in on it and give us your address, your email address, and your name, and Steve will put you on that distribution. So take a look at that and make sure it's updated. This is January, and that means that we're almost in August. And, well, it really does. It's like, and Christmas is just around the corner. It's time for you to consider your part if you're interested at all in our Ireland team that goes out in August. And so you can talk to Phil or Sheena Daniel about that. If you're not familiar with how that works or what we do and whatnot, they'll give you all the information. The Ireland team will start meeting as a team to work out some things. They'll be working in starting in February with their first meeting. So begin to think and pray about your involvement in the Ireland team. It'll be in the week in August, and you might be interested in that. So talk to Phil and Sheena about that. There will be people, men, handing these out to men, little cards. And this is just the next step of information about the men's retreat coming up on February 26th and 27th. So make sure you get one of these things if you're interested at all in that. It's a Friday night and an all-day Saturday at the end of February. It's going to be at New Life Ranch, and a whole bunch of activities. And the standard announcement ends with more details to follow. But this is the next step, to take it just out of the bulletin, something you can take as a reminder to reserve that weekend, February 26 and 27 for the men's retreat. And we trust that you can do that and join with us. And then we'll, as the information becomes available, we'll be getting it out to you. I think there's some kind of PowerPoint presentation somewhere back in the foyer, maybe. Phil? Is there? Okay. And so you can use that and sign up and whatnot. So we're getting going, and it's only a month away, men, and we would encourage you to plan to be with us. And then just a reminder that we need to remember that we're back in our regular schedule for fellowship dinners. So we take off because of the holidays in November and December, but this is now time to get back in next week for Sunday, and we would encourage you to plan to stay with us for that. It is just always a good time to be together. So regularly scheduled fellowship dinner next week. This is a special Sunday for the body, and the best way for me to introduce it is to say that I think there's a principle that we need to follow in terms of our functioning, and it is that corporate prayer requires corporate praise. When we pray as a body for things and the Lord answers those things, we need to respond in prayer. We can never just ignore the answer, and as though we presume on God's goodness. And we have four reasons today to be publicly praising the Lord. We have Dale and Jim and Jean and Molly. And some of us, at least as a body, individually, a lot of us, and some as a body, were praying for their safety and their return. And the Lord moved, and they are here today. And we need to take time to publicly express our trust and our confidence and our praise in the Lord. And I thought perhaps we could just sing a couple of songs to do that, because we don't have time for people to stand up and speak. Before we turn the service over to Chris, there are just a couple of songs that came to mind. And the first one is number 44. And you can relate these to the events over the last several days. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather. Nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. Praise the Lord in joyful numbers, your protector never slumbers. At the will of your defender, every foeman must surrender. Though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. I'd like us to stand, please, and sing the first and the fourth and the fifth of number 44. And then we want to turn back to number 20 and just sing the first and the last verse of "All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice." And so we'll sing those three verses of number 44, and then we'll go back to number 20 and sing the first and the last verse of praise to God.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather. Nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge was given. Praise the Lord.
Number 20, the first and the last verse.
Come ye before
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for who you are. We are constantly amazed at your goodness to us, your mercy, your wisdom and your strength, your power. We confess today that this is your world and we are your people. We thank you that you take care of us. Thank you, Lord, for the answer to prayer, very specifically for the safety and the return home of our team, not just for the ones from this church, but for the entire team. We are amazed at how you work. We just praise you for that. Thank you for that. We would think also, even as we rejoice, we think of the ones who are left behind in Haiti, our brothers and sisters, some of whom we don't know. But there are believers there, Lord. They are your people. We ask that somehow and in some ways you would show yourself strong on their behalf to take care of them, to supply their needs, and encourage them even in these difficult times. But today, Lord, we just do want to thank you and praise you publicly for your answers to us. You are a great God, and we are blessed exceedingly to have a God who answers prayer. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Remain standing, please, as Chris comes for our service.
If you'll keep your hymnals and turn over to number 108. We're going to sing together another hymn of praise. Come, Christians, join and sing. It's number 108. Turn back to number 85. Glorious is thy name. It's number 85. be seated. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, Andy is going to come and read for us today.
Get your Bibles out, turn it to 2 Corinthians, and we'll start at verse 23. And if you want to keep track all the way, it'll end up in the 11th verse of chapter 2. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you, for if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I have confidence that in all of you, that you would all share my joy, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you. To some extent, to put it not too severely, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I write you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven him in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. We thank thee, Lord, for your guidance and direction in our lives from day to day and direction. And give us the wisdom and insight through your Holy Spirit to stay clear of those schemes that Satan has. We pray that you'll continue to bless and to guide us, that we might each day look to you for the direction and guidance it'll honor Christ in our lives and in our walk. And be with us for this through this service, that there too we might use this opportunity to look to you for guidance and direction and strengthening in our walk. And we do thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your hymnals and stand again. I want to sing number 395. It's Teach Me Thy Way. Number 395.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way.
turn in the back of your hymnals to number 631. It's a reading about obedience. And we'll read this in unison, so just ignore the bold and plain, and we'll all read straight through number 631. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. For this command which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us, to get it for us, and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us, to get it for us, and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. And turn back to number 349. Trust and obey. 349.
Lies with us still, and before.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, passage that Andy read for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your goodness. Lord, you have shown your love for us, that we can be called the children of God. You have given your Son as our Savior. We claim your name. We pray that we might walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have received. We thank you also, Lord, that you have not left us by ourselves, but you've put us in a body of believers for encouragement and comfort, for exhortation, even rebuke as necessary. You have given us your word and your Holy Spirit to teach us as well. Pray that as we look at this passage, that we might see possibly how we fit in, or perhaps learn from it. It is your word. We understand that. We accept it as such. And we just pray that you would bless it. Teach us from it in your name. Amen. This is one of these messages that kind of have to give a disclaimer at the beginning. Not a disclaimer so that you don't listen, but a disclaimer so that you don't think too much. That's kind of curious, isn't it? I've been here almost 24 years. Next month, Valentine's Day, it'd be my first Sunday here. That was the first weekend I was here. Jim and Leslie and Sam and Melinda and Bill and Janet, they were here. I'm thankful that in the 24 years or thereabouts, we've had very little of what would be called church discipline. There have been times when we as a group of elders, a few of us, some of you, have had to go to others with words of admonition and rebuke and warnings and corrections and so on. And at least in some of those times when that kind of thing has taken place over the years, there's been the result was good. There was turning from sin, repentance, forsaking, so on and so forth. I'm just thankful, though, that that's been a minor point of the ministry here, really, just a small part. And I say that kind of by way of introduction, so as we talk about church discipline in this next section, that you won't sit there and say, what is he talking about? You know, what's happening now? Or even worse than what's happening now, who's he talking about? You know, and so you don't get kind of suspicious and whatnot. The answer to what's happening now is nothing, and the answer who's he talking about? No one. And you really have to believe that, you know, honest. It just happens to be what this next section is about, and as we come through, we speak on it. And so this is one of these messages that you categorize as file it away for the future if you need it. And when I say that, file it away for the future, that means file it away for the future. It doesn't mean forget it, you know. It means file it away, if ever. So starting at verse 23, we want to just make some comments on discipline in the body of Christ, discipline between believers, church discipline. And we're going to speak very generally, but I trust we can learn something from it. Verse 23, chapter 1, starts a section. And the historical context, I believe, the thing behind this letter, 2 Corinthians and even some other things, is the situation that occurred back in 1 Corinthians 5. You don't need to turn there. You can read that later. Where there was a problem in the church at Corinth. There was a brother in sin, serious enough to warrant action, and the church at that time in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 had not done, see, what they need to do. And so the apostle had written 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians to rebuke them for what they had not done, see, and trying to stir the body up. And in 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 5, the issue was not one-to-one dealing, it was the church to one. There was action required from the whole body. And you remember what Paul told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This was immorality of such a case, and the church was tolerating it for some reason. And the brother was not repenting, apparently. Nothing was happening. And so Paul told them what they had to do in chapter 5. He said, you take him and put him out. Put him out of the fellowship. We're not quite sure exactly what that meant, you know, physically or whatever. But put him out. Whatever the fellowship meant, he's out. You have to do that. And you have to do it for his own good, so that, it's interesting, for the destruction of the flesh, but that his soul might be saved in the day of the Lord. I mean, we're talking about a spiritual good here. You have to put him out. But at the same time, he said, you have to put him out for your own good. You have to take this action, because we don't want the body to be hurt by the presence of this kind of impurity in it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and we do not want this action to influence and to corrupt the whole body. So from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to 2 Corinthians, there's a gap. And you can read books to fill in the gap. Apparently they didn't do it right away. They didn't take his admonition. And so he wrote them another letter. Maybe that's what he's referring to in verse 3 of chapter 2. This is the very thing I wrote you. Apparently there was another letter, not preserved in God's plan. We don't have that letter, so that would really be 2 Corinthians. But it was strong enough that apparently it caused great sorrow in the church. Must have been a real, we'd say, a stinging rebuke. And it was the response of the church that Paul heard was sufficient enough that caused him, if you remember last week, to put off his trip to them. And this is all that we read. You read it in, you know. And it caused the church in their... And this is a interesting group, you know, in this situation when he put off his trip to them because of their response and their sorrow and the anguish of this situation in his letter. That's when they attacked him, and we talked about it last week. He said, Paul, you're just wishy-washy. You don't have any integrity. You don't mean what you say. And so last week we talked about that, how he defended his integrity on the basis of being a Christian. So that gets us, that's so that first letter where he rebuked them, the second letter where he really must have said something strong, and the change of plan, and that brings us to this, what we call 2 Corinthians, really is his third or whatever letter to them, see, where he deals with his own integrity, and now he's dealing with the issue, the issue that he's been writing back and forth to them, the issue of how do you deal with sin? How do you discipline in a body? And Scripture is clear, both individually And corporately, we are to deal with sin. See, not only in our own life, obviously, but deal with sin in other people's lives. Sinners, if you will. We are to deal with sinners, one-to-one sometimes, and sometimes corporately. Scripture's clear on that. We won't spend a whole lot of time on it, but just a lot of verses. Matthew chapter 18. Now, I'm not sure the context of that, but that, remember, that's the sort of the standard three-step approach where you go, if there's a brother in sin, you go to him one-to-one and say, hey, you know, you try it. And if he doesn't hear you, then you take a couple of others with you. Sometimes elders, but certainly others with you. And if he doesn't respond to that, to you in a smaller group, then you bring it to the whole congregation. And if he doesn't respond to the whole congregation, you treat him like a tax collector, which is really bad. Some of us will understand that a little bit more as we approach April 15th. But in there, it's essentially you treat him outside like an unbeliever. See, if he doesn't respond to this progressive dealing with him, you treat him, you say, hey, you're like an unbeliever to us, see, like a tax collector outside. See. And in Galatians chapter 6, talks about if you see a brother in sin, you who are spiritual, and don't get all hung up on that, it's you who are spiritual, go to him, see. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about the servant of the Lord, how he is to deal with somebody who's apparently held captive by Satan. See, but to how to deal with that. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the whole body deals with somebody, a sinning brother. So it's clear in the New Testament that in the fellowship of believers, sinners, not just sin as a general topic, but specific sinners are to be dealt with individually and as a body taking action. See. No results are guaranteed, by the way. If you do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, they'll do 1, 2, 3, 4. We don't have that. See. We know what ought to happen. It's not a guarantee that it will, but the process is required scripturally. We can't escape it. See. So as we look at this this is the most detail we have of any instance in the New Testament of how they dealt with a sinner, if you will, in the body. We're required to learn from this, and we're required to, like I say, file it away for, Lord willing, never, but if we need it, we know it, see? And you, Lord willing, never, but if you need it, you'll know it, see? One of the things that we first learn, and I'm just speaking real general now, there's not just verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, but in the first couple of verses, you learn that there's a certain, if you will, a flexibility here in terms of time. Paul said this, and I need to come to you, but I'll wait just a bit. See. He wasn't concerned that, boy, we better take care of it right now. We have to finish this business right now. See. He says, hey, I determine, because I determined not to come to you for a while right now. I did change my plans. Time is not the controlling factor. I can back off for a little bit and wait and see how things settle out before I have to come. See. Sometimes we get in a hurry and we want to do a bing, 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 and out. See. And Paul says, I see what's happening, and I'm going to wait a while. Time doesn't appear to be critical here. See? You don't forget about it, and you don't overlook it, and you don't ignore it, and you just don't let it slide. But, you're aware of things, But it's okay. Back off for a while as things settle out. And he says, to spare additional pain so that I just don't come and just heap on the sorrow that's already there and just heap more on it to make things even harder and worse in terms of reaction. He says, I'll just wait for a while. See? We learn maybe that kind of consideration, that response, that maybe call it a little bit of compassion for where they were, that compassion does not equate to leniency. You're not sloughing off your responsibility. You're just showing some sensitivity and compassion and saying, I'll just back off a bit. I'll wait a while till, you know, so I just don't heap on and heap on and pile on and pile on. The second thing in general is we learn that in discipline there's a difference between authority and responsibility. Paul had all the authority in the world. He could come and he could snap his fingers and things would happen. See, he was an apostle. And if he had to, whatever, we'll talk about this later in the end of the book, whatever the signs of an apostle with wonders and stuff, miracles and wonders. Maybe those early apostles had something like Moses could do, those kind of things. And we know that when Ananias and Sapphira lied before Peter, they just dropped dead. I mean, the apostles were really strong. They had all the authority in the world. See. But he says, I'm not going to come and lord it over you because it's your responsibility to do it. See, there's a difference. Paul's authority didn't make him responsible. See, he says at the end of chapter 1, and then he says, you stand in your faith. See, it reminds us of Romans 14. Everybody answers to God, to their own master they stand. We don't answer to each other. See. And so Paul says, I'm going to deal with you as fellow workers. I'm not going to come and be the authority here and just start dictating, do this and do this and do this and do this. It's what you have to do, and I'm just a fellow worker here. It's the responsibility is here. See? And they stand in their faith. And Paul's willing to just step back and say, do it. So as he's looking at this situation that's developing or how it has developed in Corinth, he understands and he responds appropriately, understands their feelings and responds, if you will, compassionately, understandingly. He's not going to just pile on. And at the same time, he understands it's their responsibility, and he's not just going to come in heavy-handed and start dictating what has to be done. See? Do it, do it, do it. He doesn't do it that way. See? Even if it's just, I have to wait a little while before I come to you till I see what's happening. Now, sometime, again, historically, sometime between 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians here, and maybe one or two letters that we don't have of Paul to the Corinthians, somewhere in there the church acted. And they put this guy out. Whatever that means, they put him out. And there's interesting little verses of what putting out means. And for sure, he's outside and it's out from under the protection, if you will, of the body. There's a protection to be part of a body. And you're outside and you're out from under that protection and the flesh can be destroyed. See, Satan works. And so there he's out. But Paul says it's not that he's out. It's that he's the only one affected. That situation has affected the whole body. See, there's a corporate if you will, a body kind of thing. And the idea that when the body takes action against one person for the, one situation, it affects the whole body. You remember back in the book of Joshua, after they just got done taking the city of Jericho and they were going to take this little city of Ai, but they were under special orders, do not take anything for yourself. Do not take any spoil. And so they marched the army up there, and one man in the whole nation, Achan, took something and hid it. And of course they were defeated and whatnot, and they asking the Lord, what was the matter? And the Lord said, he didn't say Achan sinned, he said Israel sinned. See, not just one. It affects the whole body. One guy out of the whole nation caused the whole nation to be defeated. Israel sinned. See. And Paul says, hey, I understand, see. The whole body is sorrowful because of this thing. And this whole process, I recognize, is a corporate thing. But they had to do that. So they put him out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they handed him over to Satan. This is verse 5. And verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they put him out from under. They said, God, you judge him. They put him under God's judgment. Now, how that worked out, what he could do and what he couldn't do within the fellowship, their meetings and stuff, we don't know. But they specifically said, you're out here, you're under God's judgment. They turned him over, essentially, you know, handed over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We don't know how long that lasted, but that took place somewhere between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And now Paul is saying, in chapter 2, verse 6, that's enough. It's enough. Time's up, see. And we learn that there's an end to the discipline, see. Because apparently the brother, as you read this, apparently he repented. He turned from the sin, whatever that immoral behavior was. He repented, he forsook. And now but he's still out. See? And Paul says the time has come to bring him back in. To restore him to you. And you get the point here that as public as the discipline was, and as public as the breaking of the fellowship was, and the putting out was, and everybody knew it, they had done this and this and this, and he's out. As public as that was, equally public has to be his restoration. They just can't sneak him in under cover of darkness, and they cannot just kind of, well, let's just see what happens and let him just kind of wander in and sit in the back for a while. And they had to, and as consciously as they had disciplined him out, they had to consciously restore him to their fellowship. See? They had to forgive him, he says. And I think they had to publicly say, you are forgiven. See? They had to comfort him. Comfort, that's our word. And it doesn't mean pat him on the back and say, all is going to be well. It means to strengthen and encourage and come alongside. They couldn't shun him. They had to comfort him. See? Verse 8. Reaffirm your love for him. See? Hey, brother, we love you. And we learn that discipline is for the purpose of restoration, not for the purpose of punishment. The whole purpose of all that putting out was so that he would repent so that they could bring him back in. They did not want him out there. They wanted him in here, see. And it was his welfare that's the purpose of discipline, not sense of justice or rightness in the congregation. It's his welfare that they're concerned about. So bring him back. And a warning that if they didn't complete the process, he might be destroyed. He might be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow, whatever that means. I mean, he would just be destroyed emotionally. He would be destroyed psychologically. He would be destroyed spiritually. I mean, we're not talking about salvation, but we're talking about functioning as a person. He would just be just ruined if they did not. If they left him out there, see. Which brings in a little side issue, because some of us have problems with bringing him back. See. We set conditions for bringing him back. We limit what God's grace can do in his life, by the way, when we do that. We no longer remember how God dealt with us. We're dealing with him differently than we want God to deal with us. But we say, well, see, we'll bring him back if he's repented enough. We'll bring him back if we determine that he really has changed, see. And I'll believe it when I see it because I really know what he's like, see. And we forget in this restoration process, that fascinating passage in Luke chapter 17. If your brother sins against you and he comes to you and says, I repent, you forgive him. And if he does it seven times in a day, every time he says, 10 o'clock, I repent, you forgive. 11 o'clock, did it again. I repent, you forgive. Seven times a day, and the apostles, the disciples knew what the Lord was saying when he said that, and they said, oh man, you got to increase our faith for that one. See. It wasn't that, make sure he's repented. See. It wasn't set conditions to reestablish his whatever. See. It's just bring him back. It's his welfare, not ours, that we're concerned about. So we're required to discipline. Now this goes, by the way, for individual as well, and we'll talk just a little bit about that as a body. See. But we do it with an understanding of the process. We do it with an understanding of the effect on the person that is being dealt with. See. We do it with an understanding of who's responsible for it, and it's not a heavy-handed authority. It's people are responsible in their faith, some to respond in obedience to do the process, to go to somebody and discipline them, others in their faith to respond. But, I mean, it's not a heavy-handed authority kind of deal. And we do it always with the goal of restoration. Not to just get rid of, but to get rid of and restore. Always. That's the goal. And we do it in such a way knowing that at some point when there's repentance, there has to be restoration, deliberate and conscious and very specific. We forgive, or I forgive, and I love, and I comfort, and see. And we bring him back. Now, if you say to yourself, well, that's kind of awkward for me to go to somebody and say, brother, you're sinning. Yeah, I don't want to hurt his feelings. I don't want to get embarrassed. I don't want to, whatever. That's really difficult. Well, it's not half as difficult as just leaving him alone. See? And it's not half as difficult, and the results aren't as disastrous if you go to somebody to deal with them in a matter of sin in their life, see, than it is not doing it. Because Paul concludes this section, we have to do this discipline and complete the process and bring him back and restore him so that Satan doesn't have a way to get in. So that Satan doesn't use that as a wedge to destroy him or to destroy us. I mean, if we do not do this and do not conclude it properly, then we give Satan a way to get in. Maybe with the person that we get rid of or the person I go to and say, you're sinning and you need to do this and this. And if we don't restore him, then bitterness maybe is part of the result. And, hopelessness, maybe, whatever. See, and Satan can use that to gain advantage. Remember David and Absalom? After Absalom killed his brother because of what he had done to his half-sister, and then Absalom ran away, and 3 years later, you know, it says David longed to go out to him, but 3 years later, David hadn't done a thing, and so Joab got Absalom back, and David kissed him and said, you know, but then go to your house, and so Absalom's in house arrest, and ended up with revolution, civil war, the death of Absalom, and the warning in Hebrews that don't let a root of bitterness creep in because many will be defiled. I mean, these things have to be terminated properly so that Satan has no way to get in and destroy. So all that to say, if ever you go to somebody or you see somebody in sin, you have to go to him. If ever we as a body become aware of a situation in our midst that has to be dealt with, we have to deal with it. See, and I say this file for the future, but if it ever comes that this happens, you have to do that. You're required to do it biblically for your good, for his good. I mean, that's just the way it is. We're required as a body, see. And if ever we find ourselves individually or as a body in that situation, we just need to remember, do it right. But do it. And Paul gives us these general principles in here. You know, the idea of understanding the situation and the compassion and the consideration for feelings, if you will, see, so that it was just not piled on. The idea of element of time, the idea of the definiteness of the discipline if there's no change, if there's no repentance, but at the same time the idea of the definiteness of restoration, all of this. And Paul's explaining this to the Corinthians to say, this is why I'm behaving the way it is. And we'll pick up some of this in another chapter later on about sorrow and repentance. But we'll just leave it there because that's just the section we're at. But again, if, you know, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that's your verse. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you'll not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. See? That's what we do. That's what you do. I do. We do. And we'll just leave it at that, that that's the way we deal with each other when we see sin in other people's lives, and we have to deal with them, not just sin, but we deal with them as people who are sinning. And we really need the mind of the apostle here. We really need the mind of Christ when we do that. And like I say, if it ever comes up in the future, if we ever have to, you ever have to, or I, or we as a body ever must do that, that we would have this mind, it would be done properly, that there would be restoration, and that God would be honored by it. Let's pray. Father, we just commit this to you and for your purposes. We understand that we are just people and people who sin. I pray that as situations may arise where these kind of things have to take place, that we would be obedient, that we would obey, that we would do, but that we would do it with your mind. So just help us to understand, help us to remember as needed, that we would be a body of Christ that's functioning for the welfare of all and for your name's sake. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please take your hymnals and turn to number 390 as we consider the way discipline works out. We really do need the mind of Christ. We need to think right. We need to do it right. Why don't we just stand, please, and sing maybe just the first and the last verse. We know the other verses in the middle, but let's just stand and sing the first and the last verse of May the Mind of Christ Live in Me. But at the end, may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. First and last verse of number 390, and then Steve, would you come, please?
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May His beauty upon me as I seek the lost to win.
About prayer. Heavenly Father, who are we that you should look upon us with such kindness and such mercy? We are thankful for your goodness to us as a body of believers. Thank you that you have once again, in marvelous ways, extended your goodness and your mercy. And Father, we are reminded of how prone we are to wonder. And I pray that if there would be any among us who would wonder from the way, that we would be courageous and bold to seek to draw back to a relationship with you, your people. And Father, we do pray that there would never be a situation such as described in your word in Corinthians. But Father, if there would be such a situation, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would grant to us great understanding and discernment, that we as a people would walk before you worthy of our calling. Bless, we ask, the week ahead. I pray that your word would powerfully work within us in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.